All right, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to take those out. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. That's where we'll be at this morning. And we started a few weeks ago talking through a teaching focus called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. And if you've been out over the last couple of weeks, or just to give you a refresher, as we've said, unfortunately, there's not a five-step quick fix to get through what you're going through. So we've been looking at some Old Testament examples of how God showed up, spoke to people, helped them get through what they're going through. And as we've done that, we've said, you know, we can't necessarily look at that and expect God to replicate the exact same miracle in our life. But we learn from their faith. We learn from how God interacted with them. And so we learn more about God and his character and his consistency and who he is. And I think a lot of times when God doesn't show up in our situations the way that we think that he should, it's because we've kind of maybe at times misunderstood this idea of who God is and really his character and his makeup and how he interacts with us. So we're trying to use scripture to give us a better idea of really who God is. And then that helps us to be able to get through the things that that we go through. So we talked 2 weeks ago about how to keep our focus when you're going through things. There's all kinds of things that are going to pull at your focus, but to keep your focus on the one who's always been faithful. We talked about God as a generational God, faithful from generation to generation. And sometimes when you're going through stuff, you got to look back to those times in your life where you've seen God be faithful in your situation or somebody else's, and you've got to cling to that. So we put our focus on the one who has always been faithful. And then we looked 2 weeks ago at when God had called his people, he'd brought them out of Egypt, and they were wandering through the wilderness, heading to the land, where they weren't in the wilderness for the long period of time yet, but he was showing them, here's where I'm going to take you. Here's the land that I have for you. And they saw some obstacles, and they let those obstacles put fear inside of them and held them back from moving forward to where God wanted them to go. And we said, so our response when we're going through things is we've got to trust that when God says, I've got this for you, we have to go claim it. We have to receive it. We have to take it in. We have to trust that if God says, I'm going to give this to you, I'm going to bring you through this, here's how I'm going to move, we have to claim that. We can't let our fear paralyze us to where we do nothing. We have to receive what he has for us. So last week was For the City Sunday, and then today we're going to jump in, and we're going to talk about pressure this morning. Anybody ever been in a pressure-packed moment where you just feel it? You feel the pressure. You maybe even feel the pain from the pressure. I mean, we've all went through seasons of where you feel pressure in different kinds of ways, and sometimes we think that we're feeling pressure, but when you step back and you look at it, like the pressure that you're feeling is really not that much pressure at all. I had one of those moments a little over 6 years ago when we were actually at the hospital. Jennifer was getting ready to give birth to Colton, and we had been up like all night, was running low on sleep, and I was feeling the pressure of the moment. Like, and I know looking back, it's like, yeah, you weren't feeling anything, dude. But it was like, I was feeling the pressure of the moment. Like, I didn't have any sleep. I was hungry, and she's trying to get this baby out, and I'm like, I can't stay awake. And so in the moment of all the pressure, that's when I turned to coffee for the first time. So I was like, I'm not going to go eat because that would be rude to eat in front of her. So I'm going to go find some coffee. So I went and found some coffee, and that was the first time that I ever sought out coffee to help kind of relieve the pressure and get me through the moment. And then I realized, like, it doesn't really matter what I did in the moment. It wasn't about me because I had no pressure really compared to the things she was going through in that moment. And then, you know, you find, but you look back and it's like, you may remember, those of you coffee drinkers in the room, who are you? Almost all of you. You probably remember the first time you turned to coffee, maybe, and it's like now you can't have it, or now you can't go a day without it, right? And if you don't have it, you get the headaches and all that stuff. That's why I've told my story why I just drink decaf now, because it gave me headaches all the time. But it all went back to this pressure-packed moment where I turned to something. Well, you look back at your life, and you just think through some of those pressure packed seasons of life or moments, and maybe you're going through one right now, And we have ways that we respond. When life gets tough, life gets hard, when we're going through something and you start to really feel that pressure, we turn, we do something, we respond somehow, some way. All of us do, even if we don't realize that we're really responding, we are. So the pressure does something to us. It molds us. It has an impact on us. It reveals things about us. And in the midst of that pressure moment, we have a choice to make about how we're going to respond to that pressure. And so today in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at our Lord and Savior, our example, our King, Jesus, and how he dealt with a very pressure-packed moment and seek to learn from that. But the Bible tells us, it reminds us, if you'll look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, if you're following along on the Bible app or you want to look the scripture up later, it says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that I want to extend to us this morning, is that when you're tempted to look at everything and all you feel is the pressure and the pain in the moment, or maybe somebody you know is going through, how do you help them get through what they're going through when all they feel is the pressure and the pain in the moment? We begin to remember the promise of God that he said that through prayer, he's going to show up in the middle of that. He's going to show up and he's going to give us a peace. And we see this even from the life of Jesus. So as he turned to prayer. We look in Hebrews, reminds us of this. Hebrews chapter 5, 7 and 9. We're going to look at this specific text in a minute. But Hebrews 5, 7 and 9 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him, his heavenly Father, who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. So here's kind of the big idea that I just want us to unpack this morning. Because you've got to choose what you're going to let the pressure do. And so my hope and my prayer over us is that we learn from the example of Jesus and that we do this. That we let the pressure push you and push me, push us to the point of prayer where we ultimately find peace. So the hope is that when you're feeling it, when it's heavy, when the pressure is there, you feel like you're going to be crushed, that it pushes you to prayer where you can find peace. And we know that, right? Like when pressure gets tough, you know, go to prayer. But how do we get to that place where that actually works for us? Because maybe you've been in that moment and you've prayed and the pressure was there and you just felt like God didn't show up and God didn't, you know, and then you start thinking, well, maybe I didn't say the words right or do this right or do that right. And did God even hear me? And you start having all these questions. And so we're going to learn from Jesus this morning and how he let the pressure push him to the point of prayer where he ultimately found peace. But it wasn't, what we'll see is it's not just so much about the moment. As it is about the life that we're living as we enter into that moment and how God moves in our life through that. So let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin in verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with them, it was his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So we're probably familiar with this passage, and this is a great example of Jesus letting the pressure push him to prayer, and ultimately we see he finds peace, and he responds and goes to the cross. So we kind of know what plays out after this, but let's just kind of hang out here for a moment and look at this. And there's a few key things that as we navigate through this little snippet of Jesus's journey here on earth, that we can take away from this. And the first one is this, is that your routines are indicators of your future responses. So your routines are indicators of your future responses. And we know routines are important. Routines make up our life. We're all kind of creatures of habit. We know that. We have the routines that we go through. But here's the thing that makes routines so valuable, and they really reflect kind of who we are and who we're becoming. And that doesn't mean you can't change your routines, but whatever routine you're in is kind of molding you into the person that you are. And it's because routines factor in this thing called time. And routines reveal ultimately how we're spending our time. So you have your routine that you live Monday through Friday, perhaps. And then Saturday and Sunday, you have your routine. Or everybody's schedules are a little different. But you have your routine that you go through. And that speaks a lot about your life and who you are and who you're becoming and what you've deemed to be valuable and important. Because we set up these things called calendars. Whether we do it physically, some of you pen and paper, or you put it in your phone or whatever, we have these things called calendars. Unless you're just one of those people that just wake up every day and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I'll just go with it. And so maybe, even that's a routine. Your routine is you wake up every day and you don't know what you're going to do. But we all have routines that have kind of molded us into who we are. But the time component of that routine is really what's so valuable. Because as we know, there's a lot of things in life we can work harder at, we can earn more of. But when it comes to time, we're all given the same amount of time, the same allotment of time. We each get the same 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. And so the pattern that we live, the routine that we live, says a lot about obviously how we're spending our time. That's the one commodity we cannot get more of. And so when you look at your routine and the way that you live your life, it indicates how you're going to respond in the future when you're going through what you're going through. When the pressure starts getting tough and you start feeling the pain of the pressure, kind of your routines that you've been living in will reveal, at least initially, how you're going to respond when that pressure gets intense. And so we look at Jesus here, and it's easy just to look at this and be like, oh, the pressure really got to Jesus, and he went to the garden and prayed. Good decision, Jesus. Good job. Way to go to the garden and pray. But we got to back up and look and see that what Jesus did in this moment was really no different than what he did his whole life. It was kind of part of his routine. And we see a lot of scripture references this. Luke's account of the same story, Luke chapter 22, verse 39, says that he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples follow him. If you back up a couple chapters in Luke chapter 21, verse 37, it says, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. Luke 5, 16 says that, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. John 18, 1 and 2 says that when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. Some translations say the grove, I'll talk about that in a second, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. We see this pattern running throughout scripture that Jesus, it was part of who he was, it was part of the routine that I think he was modeling for us on how to live our lives. And this John passage that we look at is actually the verse, and some of you may know this, that where the name for the Grove Church originated from. That Jesus would enter into this place, this grove surrounded by trees, and he would discern his next steps with God. And he would have those moments, part of his life, where he would hit pause and he would make sure that he was hearing properly from God. Now, we don't think of that so much as being surrounded by trees as the grove, but as people, as one another, and that we would be in community together, and we'd come together, whether that's here or as we scattered out as we live, work, and play, or in homes, or whatever it is, that we would be a people, that it's a part of our routine to be still before God, be still with one another, and hear what God's trying to say to us. And so we see Jesus doing this in this moment, that he goes here and what he's doing is not this crazy response to a situation. Jesus is doing what it is that he always does. He's talking with his heavenly Father. And in this moment, it's natural for him to let the pressure push him to prayer, because it's already such a big part of his life. So for you and I, we step back and ask ourselves, if prayer was an indicator of how dependent you are on God, what would prayer say about your dependence on God? If the amount of prayer in our lives, if the consistency of our prayers revealed how much we need God, how much we're trusting Him, what would our prayer life say about our dependency and our need for God? Jesus is modeling this for us, and He shows us this. But I think what happens a lot of times is we end up, the pressure hits, we feel the pain, it's coming, it's hurting, and we turn to God and we call out, and it's kind of like this 911 prayer. Anybody ever prayed those up? We pray 911 prayers. And you know how 911 works, right? Anybody ever prank called 911? You ever done that before? A couple of you? I did. I had this great fear. My parents put like the fear of themselves and God in me that if I ever got in trouble at my friend's house, like I'd never see the light of day again. And it only took one time of me prank calling 911 at a friend's house for me to find out, yeah, you don't do that. And like I was like second grade, and they used to have this TV show called Rescue 911. Like, I don't know if y'all ever remember watching it. It was, they'd like recreate these true stories that happened. And so I was like, we were sitting in his room talking, and I was like, do you ever watch 911? He's like, yeah. I was like, do you think it really works? Like, if you really dial 911, does it really work? He's like, I don't know. Why don't you do it? I'm like, I'm not going to do it. He's like, do it, do it. And so I dialed 911, and sure enough, it was like, 911, what's your emergency? I was like, it worked. And then I hung it back up. And then no, like 30 minutes later, like they called back. Or actually, it wasn't 30 minutes later. It was really quick. But his parents came to us like 30 minutes later and was like, all right, who prank called 911? And like I learned in that moment, like it really does work. They're there. But here's the thing with 911. When you call them, it's great. It's there, right? When you need it, pressure's happening, whatever it is, you call 911, they're there. It's good. Not a bad thing. But here's what, whoever's on the other end of that phone, here's what they don't know. They don't know your past, right? They don't really know who you are. They don't know anything about your past. And they're going to be with you in that moment. But when that phone call is over and help shows up, guess what? That's it. They don't know. A lot of times, most of the time, they don't even know what happens. They don't know if you live or die or get better or get the peanut out of your nose or whatever it is that you called them about. They don't know what happens. And so you got them for the moment, but that's it. And you've probably heard people use that phrase like throwing up a 911 prayer to God. Well, when you break it down and really think about how 911 works, sometimes that's how we approach God when the pressure hits. It's like, oh, God, you don't know anything about my past. You don't know anything about where I'm headed in the future, but I need you right now in this moment. So I've been living my life completely disconnected from you, past and future, but right now in this moment, I need you to show up. I need you to be here. I need you to hear me. I need you to do what I need you to do right here in this moment. And then we feel like as if, I don't even know if God heard me. Does God even care? See, when you turn to God in those pressure-packed moments, disconnected from a regular relationship with Him, it makes that prayer really hard to understand. And to know, is God really going to show up and get me through what I'm going through? Now, the good thing is God's gracious and He's faithful. And because I believe He loves us and He's after us and He cares for us, He'll still show up sometimes and be God. That's just because of who He is. He wants so much more than a 911 kind of relationship with us. And Jesus is modeling that for us. And so we see that He turns to prayer, but His turning to prayer was really just a reflection of the routine, a key part of the way that He lived His life and modeled that for us. So we have to let the pressure push us to prayer, but hopefully that's coming from just a natural response as we live out our lives. We continue on in the story. Let's look on down. Well, pick back up in verse 39. Says this. It says, and going a little further, Jesus fell on His face, praying, said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Verse 40. And He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, He went away and He prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done. And again, He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. To let the pressure push us to prayer where we can find the peace that we need. Our routines are going to indicate how that's going to work out in our life. But here's the other thing as we start looking at prayer specifically is this, is that we ask so that we can be aligned. When you think about prayer, it should be from the perspective of us asking God to move in our lives, asking God to show up in a pressure-packed situation so that we can be aligned to what it is that he's trying to do. So we ask to be aligned. Anybody ever drove a car that's out of alignment before? It's a lot of fun, right? Driving down the road and it's like, oh, veering off this way, veering off this way. And it's really annoying. Like it can drive you crazy, and even if it's just off a little bit, you feel it, right? And so the only thing that you can do, like you're constantly, until you get that alignment fixed, you have to what? You have to like oversteer in the other direction. So this whole center of balance is off, and it drives me crazy. And so I'm sure like my dealership thinks I'm just the weirdo, because if I feel like the slightest little pull on my alignment, I'm going to take it in, and I'm like, can you check my alignment? I think it's off. They're like, oh yeah, it's off by like point something. And I'm like, oh, I told you it was off. Like it might be just a little bit, but I can feel it. But it drives me crazy because I can't fix my alignment, right? Now, some of you are maybe like you have the stuff in your garage and you can hoist your car up and do whatever it is you do to fix your alignment. But most of us, we can't fix our alignment. The car itself can't naturally fix the alignment. So you have to take it somewhere to get the alignment fixed. Otherwise, every time you get in it, it's going to naturally veer off in the direction that it's not supposed to go if you're not forcing it back in the way it should. We as humans, in our walk with God, we're kind of naturally inclined, because of our flesh and our sin, to be misaligned in our walk with God and in the path that he has us on. So as we're going through life, we kind of will naturally just veer off to the side. We've got this direction that God wants us to go in, that we would be aligned and we'd be walking with him. But then where our flesh shows up, and our flesh is kind of pulls us out of alignment. So it's like the spirit wants us going one way, the flesh wants us going another way. And we feel this tension, and then pressure shows up on top of all that, on top of just the normal parts of life. And we're trying to figure out, well, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I turn? How much do I overcorrect this way? And so we're left wondering, okay, what do I do? So again, we turn to God. And we see Jesus doing this in this moment, that he comes before his heavenly Father. And now Jesus wasn't out of line. So what he does is he uses prayer to check his alignment, to make sure that he is in submission to the Father. And for you and I, every time we pray, it doesn't mean that you're out of line. Sometimes you can go to prayer and God will affirm that you are in line with where you need to be. But a lot of times, I know for me, it's prayer is a good time for alignment. It's a time for me to come before God. He already knows what's going on. So it's not so much about me educating God on what he's not paying attention to as it is me listening to him and him making sure that I'm in line with the things that it is that he's doing in my life. So when that pressure hits, it pushes us to prayer, and the peace shows up when we know that we're aligned with whatever it is that God's wanting to do in our life. So when we look at this prayer that Jesus prayed, we see a few specific things that he prays. I think it's important for us to pay attention to. And to make it easy, I'll use the letter W to describe all these. So the first one is who. So we look at who Jesus prays to in the midst of this. Well, he prays to his Father in heaven. I think it's important for us to look at the words that he uses. I mean, not just here, but if you look in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is kind of laying out kind of a model prayer for us to follow, we call it the Lord's Prayer. He begins that prayer by saying what? Our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus is constantly addressing his heavenly Father by this word, Father. And I've heard people pray in a lot of ways, and maybe you've address God in different ways. You know, you hear people do it. There's the big guy upstairs. You know, it's the big guy in the skies. All these kind of things. Yeah, he is big and powerful and mighty. Like, I get it. You know, sometimes it's like, hey, God, yo, what's up, dog? Like, you're my friend up in the sky. It's like, yeah, he is a friend. And we can have a conversation with God as if we're talking to another human. But here's the deal. We have to be careful, though, as we approach him, because I don't know about you, but I don't submit to my friends. My BFFs are not the ones that I look to say, tell me exactly what I should go. I'm putting all my faith in you, so you better make sure you give me the right answers, because all my faith and all my hope is in you. Like, I don't do that with my friends. And so when we come to God, I think Jesus is showing us here, especially in those pressure-packed moments, like, it's good to have that relationship where you feel like you can talk to God like you talk to anybody else. I think that's the friend piece of it, is that you don't have to come to God with fancy words and all that stuff. But Jesus addresses him as Father. And there's this idea of submission and surrender. So coming to him as King, as Lord, as God, as he is who he is. And so we see Jesus model that for us. He starts out with the who, and the who is God. It's the one, it's the Heavenly Father that's in control. He's the one that sees past, present, and future. He's the one that when you feel all the pressure and wonder if anybody knows what you're going through, it's him. He does. So Jesus addresses him with the who. And the who is not so much, I think, for us to remind God of who he is, but for us to remind ourselves of who God is. So when we come into prayer and we remember that we're praying to the powerful creator, God of the universe, that yes, we can just talk to him as if he's a friend, but he's the God of this world. He's the creator. He's our Lord and Savior. We can pray and have that conversation with him. I think that's more for us to align and submit ourselves before him. But then we see what Jesus does from there is we see the what. So there's the who in the prayer, but then there's the what. And Jesus just kind of gets straight to the point. I don't know if he elaborated more, if there was more to the prayer, but what we have recorded is pretty short and sweet. He addresses the Father, and then he's like, if you can do something about this cup, this thing that I'm about to go through, if there's another way this could go down, I think that's what Jesus was trying to say, then let's figure out a way. And he just cuts right to the point. I think sometimes we feel as if maybe it comes from our interactions with each other, then we feel like we almost have to warm God up, right? I mean, you know what, those of us in the room that have kids, like, you can feel it coming, can't you? When your kid's trying to warm you up, it's like they come to you. Mine always do it, it's always right before bedtime. It's like they cuddle up really close. They're like, I love you, Daddy. You're the best, Daddy. I'm like, what do you want? You know, it's like, and usually it's just like, can I have another snack? Or, you know, it's amazing how hungry they get right before they go to bed. And then hunger and thirst and all this stuff that hits right at that time. And I know those of you who have teenagers in the room, you're like, oh, just wait. They'll be warming you up for things other than a cup of water. Like, so I know it's coming, but you see it kind of like we do it to our spouses, right? When you got to have one of those conversations about like, I got an idea. I got something I'd like to do, a place I'd like to go, or a trip I'd like to take. It's like, it's all about timing, right? Right time, right place. You got to have the right conversation. You can have the right conversation at the wrong time, and it's just not going to happen, right? So we feel like we got to warm each other up, and we feel that and we experience that. And I think sometimes that carries over into how we interact with God. We think like, I got to warm you up to this thing I'm about to ask you about. And I don't really think we see that anywhere in prayer. Jesus is actually, if you go back and look at Matthew chapter 6, he's like, look at all these people. They just babble and say all these things. And like, that's not how you're supposed to pray. Jesus models this for us. When the pressure's there, like just be real in the moment with God. Just tell him how you're feeling. Go look at some of the Old Testament examples. Read some of the Psalms. They don't beat around the bush. They get straight to it, and they're pouring their heart out before God. And I think that's what he wants. He's not looking for your fancy or religious words. He's looking for you to give him your heart in the midst of your prayer and your life and your pressure and everything that you're feeling. That's what he's looking for. And when you know who it is that you're praying to, you can confidently come before him and just bring that what right there. But here's the other thing that happens. There's the who, there's the what, but then there's the why. And this is what we miss sometimes. It's the why is, why am I really praying about this? And we see this with Jesus, because at the end, he addresses the what as the Father, or the who is the Father. The what is, can you take this cup from me? Is there another way we can do this? But then at the end of it, there's the why. And the why is, we see that Jesus is praying ultimately because he wants to do the will of his Father. And that's why he says, you know what? Nevertheless, your will be done. It's a heart check. It's a why. And for us, we'll come into the who, we'll do good there, we'll come into the what, we'll do that, and then it's we move on and we expect God to show up exactly in the way that we've prayed. But Jesus teaches us here, he says, come confidently, ask, put it out there, but heart check, it's ultimately about the glory of God showing up in our lives. It's ultimately about his will, not ours. And he models that for us. And I've heard people say, like, you know, pray confidently, and then, you know, when you hear somebody pray, but God, whatever your will is, that's what we want. And I've actually heard people, like, say that's a weak prayer. To, like, pray confidently, say, well, God, and then if you tack on, like, but whatever your will is, like that's a weak prayer. I've heard people say that before, and I just got to thinking, I was like, is it that what Jesus prayed in the garden? Wasn't he direct and specific, but ultimately he said, God, whatever your will, like, I'm going to trust you whatever your will is. I don't think it's a sign of weakness. I think it's a sign of a heart check and us understanding that we can come confidently into him because he is God and he wants that relationship with us. But at the end of the day, it is whatever God's will is. And we're going to trust in how he shows up in that moment and in the moments to come. Let prayer push you. Let pressure push you to prayer. And that's where we're going to find peace. And that peace comes when we pray through the who and the what and the why. And we can reach that point, as the verse in Philippians says, that when you don't have understanding, God shows up and he gives peace because you've understood who you are praying for. You've confidently asked for the what, but at the end of the day, you're trusting in the why, in the motive behind your prayer, that you want to know God in that way. You believe he's got your best at heart. And we continue on, and we'll kind of end up with this. So we see what happens next in this story. Picking up in verse 45, it says, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. And behold, one of those were with Jesus. He stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Here's why how you respond to the pressure really matters. It's because other people need an example to follow. Other people need an example to follow. You need it for you, right? You need it for you. You need it for your family. But in the midst of letting that pressure push you to prayer so that you can find the peace from God, at the end of the day, other people need the right example to follow. And we see this showing up here with Jesus and his disciples. I mean, first of all, like they're there with him physically, but he's going, he's praying about this situation. I mean, he's talked to them about it. He's tried to lead them through it. But here they are in this moment, pressure's building. Jesus, because it's part of his routine and who he is, he goes and he prays and he gets the peace. Luke's account of this says that God actually sends angels to strengthen him in this moment. So Jesus is experiencing everything. And what are the disciples doing? They're over here snoozing away. They don't get it. They're physically there, but they're not really there in the moment. Here's the thing. Some of us are going to have to be there because others aren't going to be there. Someone's going to have to lead the way and say, this is how you deal with pressure. When pressure mounts, this is how you get through it. Because other people are going to sleep through it. They're going to check out. They're going to turn to all kinds of other ways of trying to deal with what they're going through. But Jesus is saying, no, you pray your way through it. You pray your way through it because others are just going to, they're not going to take that approach. So they may be passive, they may be distant, they may be physically there, but they're not spiritually dialed in. But then we see here, we know that it's Peter that ultimately pulled out the sword and chopped off the dude's ears, like that'd be a great scene in the movie. But here's the thing, and what other people will do is they're just going to take things into their own hands. Rather than submitting to the Father and following the example of Jesus, Some are just going to take things into their own hands. They're going to say, well, here's how I'm going to deal with this. So who then is going to model for everyone else, here's how you deal with pressure? Here's where you turn to when the pressure builds. Some of us are going to sleep through it. We're not going to pray about it. We're just going to worry about it and stress about it. Others of us, we're going to get angry. We're going to seek justice, and we're going to take actions in our own hands. But here we find the calming presence of Jesus that says, look, do you not see that it's like this is all God's plan? Scriptures are being fulfilled. There's such a peace. I would just imagine as Jesus speaks these words and tells Peter to put his sword back up and picks up the dude's ear and sticks it back on, which is weird, but he does it. And it's just like in the midst of all this, it's like Jesus, he's just not stressed. He's just at peace. And you look at it and say, well, it's easy. He was Jesus. Hey, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living inside of you and I. And so when the pressure builds, when the pressure is piling up around us, we can walk through a pressure-packed situation just like Jesus did. But I think the key to that is letting that pressure push us to prayer. So this morning, as the band comes up and gets ready to lead us, I just want to ask you this question. What in your life right now is causing you pressure? What pressure are you feeling? So just kind of bow your heads just for a moment and begin. The last thing I want any of us to do, myself included, is sit through a service, to hear a sermon, say, oh, that was great, okay, I need to pray more, got it, good. No. If that's your takeaway, you're missing it. Like, really, what pressure point is going on in your life right now? What's being squeezed? What's being pushed? Are you really praying about that? You're really bringing that before God. Maybe it's not you, but maybe it's somebody else. And on their behalf, you maybe need to carry some of that burden for them and come alongside them and maybe teach them how to respond to the pressure that's going on. So what's the pressure look like in your life? And then how are you going to respond to that? Jesus sets a great example for us. And the last thing he wants us to do is for that pressure to crush us. But he wants that pressure to mold us. Prayer is a big part of how he does that. So let's not gloss over this example, maybe because we've heard it many times. Just let the Spirit speak in. And Father, I just thank you for your word. It speaks straight to our heart. God, and it's in the pressure that God, we see who we are. We see if we really trust you or not, if we really believe that you are the God you say that you are. And God, I'm just kind of overwhelmed even right now in this moment when I just think about the peace that Jesus had. God, how so easily I'm stressed by things that really just don't matter. God, in our first world problems and stresses and just living in the place where we live, God, we so easily lose perspective. God, forgive us. We stress about things that shouldn't even cause us pressure. But God, for those things that do, they're legitimate causes of pressure and pain. God, may the enemy and his lies and deceit, God, may they never overtake us. May we cling and draw closer to you, trusting you. And we could stand with you confidently, knowing that confidence is not in ourselves, but it is in you. Our faith is rooted in you. Our next steps are going to be in you and because of you and for you. It's not about us. So God, help us to breathe this in this morning. It should work on the heart level. Not that we would change a behavior for behavior's sake, but we would draw closer to you. We love you, God. We thank you for your grace toward us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. As we